We began last week looking at the subject of Jesus, the Master Teacher. I don't think anyone would dispute the fact that He is indeed just that, the perfect example of how teaching should be done. And in particular, we're looking at the motivation behind His teaching. And of course, we also spent quite a bit of time talking about some of the different methods that He used in His teaching, the things that He emphasized and so forth. So let's review very quickly the things that we looked at last Sunday morning, and then we'll look at some more points in the lesson today. First of all, Jesus taught because He saw the need. He emphasized how very important that is, and what a big difference there is between this and what motivates a lot of people today. You teach because you see the need. You'll always care and you'll always do an effective job if that's the motivation behind it. We also noticed that Jesus took advantage of surroundings, situations, current events. And of course, we cited several instances of where He used these things to make a very effective point. We also noticed that Jesus taught wherever and whenever He had the opportunity. We looked at a variety of places where He taught. We looked at different situations, one-on-one, small groups, large groups. Jesus just was not someone to let an opportunity go by. Jesus could be understood when He taught. He taught in such a way that the common people heard Him gladly. We cited that from Mark chapter 12 in verse 37. Also, Jesus cut to the heart of the matter. He certainly talked about externals. He talked about what should be said and done, but He also talked about what was behind all of that. He got to the root of it. In other words, He wanted us to understand that behavioral problems come from within. They come from problems with the heart. We read several passages from Matthew 23 where He kept talking about the inside, the inside, the inside. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the inside of a man. Also, Jesus taught with authority. Why wouldn't He? Because He indeed was the Son of God, but we cited several places where it was emphasized by Jesus Himself that He was teaching the Word of God. And any time we teach the Word of God, then we're doing the same thing. We're teaching with authority. Jesus also considered truth to be exclusive. He didn't talk about truth in such a way that, okay, well, I would love for you to do this, but look, if you decide to go a different route, that's fine. Obviously, people could choose not to believe the truth that He was teaching. They could choose not to follow the truth that He was teaching. But He made it abundantly clear that if you do that, there will be eternal consequences to that. And then finally, last week, we talked about how Jesus sometimes used words of condemnation and rebuke. We cited a number of different words and phrases that He used on various occasions. And we talked about how if you didn't know any better, if you didn't know anything about Jesus, didn't know anything about the Bible, and you gathered all of those words and phrases together, and you said, all right, what do you think about a person who would say these things? Somebody might think, well, that sounds kind of mean to me. Jesus was anything but that. There were times, though, that it was necessary to speak these strong words. Not that that was standard operating procedure for Him. I don't want to give the wrong impression about that at all. If you read that passage in Matthew 12, where it talks about it's actually a prophecy from Isaiah. It refers to the Messiah, and it says, a bruised reed He will not break. A smoking flax He will not quench. Jesus' standard operating procedure was to be very gentle with people. To be very patient with people, especially those that He was teaching for the first time, and especially with those who had a sincere heart, who wanted to do right. Look at the manner in which He dealt with a woman caught in adultery. Now, a lot of times people read that and say, well, He just looked like He let her off the hook. He let her off the hook. He said, go and sin no more. But He wasn't just overly demonstrative with her because He knew what kind of heart she had. And you can be that way with people who are receptive, who have the kind of heart that want to follow. But sometimes when you're dealing with self-righteous, hypocritical people who've been taught over and over again, and who are just hard-headed and don't want to have it that way, sometimes much stronger words are necessary. And Jesus certainly was not shy about using those words. Okay, let's go ahead and look at some other points about His teaching in the lesson today. Jesus did not make class distinctions in His teaching. The fact of the matter is, Jesus was looking for humble hearts. He was looking for people who would be poor in spirit. It didn't matter to Him where they came from. It didn't matter to Him what they looked like. It didn't matter to Him what job they had. It didn't matter to Him what their political leanings were. It didn't matter to Him the terrible things they had done in the past. He was just looking for humble hearts. Those who would listen. Those who would be receptive. Those who would respond. Those who would submit to His demands of discipleship. Again, all of those external things didn't matter to Him. It's interesting that among the disciples of Jesus, first of all, we find fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, mentioned there in Matthew chapter 4. But you also find a rich and prominent council member. Remember who that is? Joseph of Arimathea. Rich, prominent council member. Again, most people, that seems unlikely that he would be a disciple of Jesus, but that's exactly the way he's described. You also find among his apostles one that was a zealot. Simon the Zealot. Mentioned in Luke 6 and verse 15. If you're not familiar with the zealots, they were the ones who didn't like Roman rule at all. And it wouldn't have been very hard to talk them into raising up a rebellion against Roman rule. Very strong, opinionated group of political people, these zealots. But among that group, we find one who became a disciple of Jesus. And of course, we find tax collectors who became His disciples. A very despised lot in society at that time. And then, of course, a host of others from various walks of life. Jesus wasn't looking for people in a certain niche of society. Again, He was looking for humble hearts. Didn't matter where they came from. He did not make class distinctions in His teaching. Sometimes, whether we like it or not, that's exactly what we do. We know better. We do it almost unconsciously. You know, we've got it in our minds that the true believers, the ones that would follow Jesus, they've got to be from here or from there. And we may very well wind up excluding some people who could possibly respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to learn a lesson, certainly from Jesus here. Here's another point about His teaching. And that is that Jesus did not disguise the cross behind the crown. What we mean by that is that Jesus did not sugarcoat the demands of discipleship. Now, we'll talk later about some promises that He made and some assurances that He gave and so forth. But He wanted people to understand the cost of discipleship. He wanted people to understand that I am going to expect a lot from you. Let me give you a few examples of that. First of all, in John 15 and verse 20, He said to His disciples, "If they persecute me, they will persecute you." Now, in the previous verse, He talked about how the world hated Him. He said, "Now, if they hate me, and you're going to follow me, then they're going to hate you too." So they're going to hate you and they're going to persecute you. I want you to understand that. That's how it's going to be. Matthew 10 and verse 34, Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." You remember what He went on to say after that? "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother." He wound up saying that, you know, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. In other words, when you decide to follow me, you may very well wind up becoming an enemy of someone right there in your own house, someone very close to you. And you're going to have to make sure that you choose me over them. Matthew 16 and verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, is how he began the statement. He said, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That's what we mean by not disguising the cross behind the crown. He wanted people to understand that this is going to be something that you're going to have to put a lot into. There will be sacrifices that will need to be made. There will be persecutions. There will be people who will give you the hardest time you can possibly imagine. I want you to know that. And I want you to still follow me, despite all of that. Did not disguise the cross behind the crown. Another point about his teaching is that Jesus sometimes shocked people to get their attention. It's clear to me from reading various accounts that Jesus understood the value of sometimes using shock value. He understood how that could perhaps get people's attention. And again, let me give you a few examples of that. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 16, you know, prior to that, there was one that he had asked to follow him. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, if someone told you something like that, how would you respond? Well, sure. I understand that. You know, as soon as you get that taken care of, then you know, just come right along. That's what we'd expect, right? Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. That's strong, isn't it? Boy, that would really make the point, wouldn't it? I mean, that's getting the point across to this fella. Hey, he means business here. This is serious. Just following Jesus. I mean, Jesus wants me to put that, I mean, absolutely first. It's a shocking statement that's intended to get the point across. How about in Matthew 19 and verse 24? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard people say that somewhere in this area there was actually some sort of gate that was called the eye of a needle, and the camel had to bend down, or they had to get him down on his knees for him to go through. That may be right, but I don't see any need to water this down in any kind of way. Personally, I think he's talking about an actual needle. It's an exaggeration. Okay? He's making a shocking statement to get across to people that, hey, these riches, if you're not careful, they can be a huge stumbling block. Now, one of the things that makes this such a shocking statement is, you remember how the disciples responded after he said this? You remember? Who then can be saved? Remember that? They thought, well, hey, if the rich, I mean, they thought they would probably be the first. I mean, if you're looking for people to have a place in the kingdom, surely it would be the rich. Who then can be saved? So that's the mindset that Jesus was dealing with. And so he had to make a shocking statement to get the point across. People, wake up. It's not about that. There are things far more important than that. And then Matthew 26 and verse 24, you talk about some stinging words. Wow. He began by saying, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And then he said, it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Wow. That's tough, isn't it? Remember, this was the time when they were eating the Passover, and Judas said, Lord, is it I? And Jesus said, you have said it. You have said it. Be good for that man if he had never been born. Wow. Judas needed to hear something like that. Now, of course, we know that it didn't turn out well for Judas. He was very sorrowful over his eventual betrayal of Jesus, but he went out and hanged himself. That's the difference between Judas and Peter. They both wept. They both were extremely sorrowful over what they had done. Peter repented. Judas went and hanged himself. But again, a shocking statement designed to get people's attention. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes people are just so dull-hearted, they just will not listen. Sometimes we just have to give a little extra to it. Jesus certainly did that on occasion. Another point about the teaching of Jesus is that he challenged the religious establishment of his day. Not the least bit afraid to do that. Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes and lawyers, he took them head on, didn't he? And we'll look at several instances of that and the different areas in which he took them on. First of all, he challenged their hypocrisy. Remember there at the beginning of Matthew chapter 23? So now when they sit in Moses' seat, when they sit in Moses' seat and they tell you what to do, do that. As long as they have the authority of the law behind what they're teaching, then do it. And many times they will. Many times, at least, in their teaching, they will have the authority of the law. So he said, be sure and observe what they say. But then what did he go on to say after that? Observe what they say, but don't observe what they do. Because they say and do not do. In other words, they're hypocrites. And he exposed them for exactly what they were. He also challenged their loyalty to tradition over the Word of God. Very notable example of that in Matthew chapter 15. Remember how the chapter starts? Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of elders by not washing their hands? They were all upset about his disciples. They weren't doing the, not what the law said, but the tradition had a certain way that you wash those hands and so forth, you know, all the way up to a certain point. Why are your disciples messing with these traditions? So, remember what Jesus came back with? Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Then he went on to talk about the commandment to honor father and mother and how they couldn't even do that like they should have done because they had already, hey, that money's Corbin. That money's been dedicated to God. I can't help my parents out. Because of your tradition, you are violating the commandment of God. You're all caught up in your traditions. Those mean more to you than the Word of God means to you. Again, Jesus was not afraid to challenge that in the least bit. And then, of course, he also challenged their doctrines when they were not in agreement with his, their teachings. Remember there in Matthew chapter 16, he started out the discussion by saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, when he said leaven, what did they think he was talking about? Their bread. Well, what's the problem with the bread? We don't have any bread. Let's go out and get some good... No, that's not what I'm talking about. And finally, there in Matthew 16, verse 12, he just went ahead and spelled it out to them. I said, beware of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, we bring this point up because there would be even some brethren who would say, well now, yes, we ought to teach the truth, but let's don't spend any time talking about what's wrong with denominationalism, what's wrong with this doctrine, what's wrong with it. Let's just teach the truth. What's this about challenging all the different denominations of the day? You think Jesus would do the same thing? He did it to the religious establishment of his day. And so, if things are being taught now that are contradictory to the Word of God, to be like Jesus, we've got no other choice than to challenge those, to point those out. We're not being ugly, and we're not being mean, and we're not being judgmental. Best of my knowledge, we're teaching like Jesus. And we do that. Certainly we need to be fair-minded with it. Certainly we need to stand behind the Word of God when we do that. We need to make sure that our points are accurate. We need to have the right motivation. But still, it must be done. Another point about the teaching of Jesus is that he did not change his teaching to suit the desires of his hearers. Very interesting passage in Luke chapter 7. Has always fascinated me. And really, the main point of it, we won't spend a lot of time talking about it, and I think you can see it as well as I can, is that he understood that some people will never be satisfied. Doesn't matter who you send, what to say, they're going to find something wrong with everything. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "So what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he's got a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Wisdom is justified by all her children." Jesus understood it. Some people that you're never going to satisfy. Doesn't matter what you say. Then look in John chapter 6. Will certainly vividly illustrate the point that we're making here. John 6, beginning with verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.' Many of his disciples turned away and walked with him no more." There was no effort to woo them back in terms of changing his teaching in any way. Wait a minute, is there a different way that I could say that? Hey, come back, we need your contribution. Our numbers are dwindling. Is there anything that I can do to appease you? Something I could say? He did not change his teaching to see hearers. I'm going to teach the truth, no matter what. There will be some who will not like it. There will be some who will turn away. But we cannot change the Word of God in any fashion at all. Another point about his teaching is that Jesus challenged men to make a commitment. And really, that's true of teaching throughout the entire Bible. Even some of the Old Testament sermons, Joshua, classic example, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Jesus did the same thing. "Seek first the kingdom." Matthew 6 and verse 33. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10 and verse 37. "To the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor." Whoa. A little much there, don't you think, Jesus? Remember, the rich young ruler went away, sorrowful because he had great possessions. The point is very clear here, and that is what Jesus was trying to get across to these people is you can't be lukewarm or half-hearted if you're going to follow me. I want all of you. I want your whole heart. I want your life. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We sing that song. And that's the point Jesus was trying to get across to people. Jesus warned people about the danger of being lost in hell. Very important point to make right here because, well, just in terms of how we should go about teaching, but also because there are a number of doctrines out there that even deny the existence of hell. That there is no place of eternal destruction. Well, that's odd, because Jesus sure talked about it, and talked about it very frequently. Here's some passages. We won't take the time to read all of these, but I would like to read a few of them. Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 29 and 30. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 29. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Chapter 7 and verse 13, still here in Matthew. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Chapter 10 and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I've heard people of my generation talk about when they were growing up, and maybe even the older generation ahead of me, talk about how preachers in the past, it was nothing but hellfire and brimstone. That was the kind of preaching you heard all the time. And look, if that's all you ever preach all the time, then that would be an imbalance. I don't have any problem acknowledging that. I doubt that it was that imbalance, but that's the way some sometimes depict it. I do fear, though, that we've gone to the other extreme. I do fear, generally speaking, that there's very, very little said about it. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus talked about hell quite a bit. I don't get up here and teach about hell every Sunday. That would be ill-advised. That would be imbalanced. It would be so for anybody. But we do need to constantly remind people of the danger of being lost. We need to make sure that we understand how awful that would be. That's great incentive, isn't it? When you understand what the Bible says about the horrors of hell, you're going to do what you need to do to avoid going to a place like that. So we need to keep that in the forefront of people's minds. Now, let's make one other point. This one will sort of balance out the previous one here. Jesus also, though, held out the hope of a reward, of a reward in heaven. And sometimes he even talked about the rewards of this life, the benefits of following me even in this life. He talked about rewards in this life, but he also constantly talked about that eternal reward as well. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, at the conclusion of the Beatitudes, and he had just got through talking specifically about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he went on to say that great is your reward in heaven. John 11 and verse 25. The beginning of that statement says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Of course, in that context, he's talking about living eternally. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful promise. And then, of course, in a number of other passages, Jesus spoke often of everlasting or eternal life. And so, yes, he spoke often about the danger of being lost in hell. But he also continually held out to his hearers the hope of an eternal reward. And certainly we need to do that as well. Go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. Talked earlier about how Jesus did not sugarcoat the demands of discipleship, how he did not disguise the cross behind the crown. But I don't want to give the impression that Jesus, when he talked about becoming a follower of his, that he made it sound like the most arduous, burdensome thing that you could possibly imagine. If I leave that impression with anyone, then I have failed in my lesson today. And so in the invitation, I'd like to read to you what Jesus said to people when He was inviting them to come to Him. It wasn't just about the demands of discipleship. He didn't present it as a burdensome thing. Here's what He said. "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Now, as we go through the rest of the New Testament, we know that there are certain conditions for coming to Jesus, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism. We'll be studying Acts, I believe, next quarter out here. And we'll see that pattern over and over. We'll see those conditions taught to people over and over. And if you're ready this morning to come to Jesus and find rest for your souls, then we'd invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.